Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you're ready to learn from His Word and ask Him to help you comprehend, especially this morning, because these are some massive, awesome truths to try to comprehend. Jesus, I would imagine that everybody here knows you at some level. But as we learned in previous weeks, there is so much more that we need to learn. This morning we are going to learn some awesome stuff about you that's mind-blowing. And even after we learn that, it's just a fraction. Help us to comprehend who you really are and what that means for us. May we be changed because of it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was asking my oldest son the other day about this stupid thing that teenagers are doing because of a challenge being passed around on a social media platform. I won't even say the name of it to glorify it. And he asked, basically, why do people do stuff like that? And I told my son, you may think this answer is weird, but I believe this answer is right, and there's something in this that is super important for you to understand, and I'm actually going to keep telling you this truth in a bunch of different ways over the years because it's so, so important. And so I told him, people are searching to be something, and they are searching for purpose, and they will look for it in anything. And at his level, I said, that's why you have cliques at school. You know, I want to be a band person, or I'm going to be a jock person, or I'm going to be a drug person, or I'm going to be a whatever. They're looking to be something, anything. And it's why people do stupid things like this social media challenge. And there are tons more things that people will do in life to try to be something, try to find purpose. And that's why you need to know who you are in Christ is the absolute most important thing about you. And what you do for Christ is the purpose of your life. And my son is not the only one who needs to know that. We all need to know that. Or else we will do stupid things to try to be something that doesn't really matter. Or we will try to find purpose in things that can't fulfill your true purpose. And today's study is going to help us to know what we need to know for that. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. The letter to the Colossian Christians. Chapter 1. Last week we studied the prayer Paul and Timothy were praying for the Colossian Christians. And it finished off by saying that we should be thankful to the Father, basically for heaven, which was described as the inheritance we have in light. And that in light is now going to be explained further. And the explanation is some of what the Father has done for us in Christ. Please look at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 while I read. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is kingdom talk. It's not really the way that we think in America and really around the world now. This isn't the way that people think. But think about kingdoms and empires ruled by kings and their administration of lesser rulers. We each used to be part of the dominion of darkness. A dominion is authority that exercises rule. It's basically another word for kingdom, but there's some wickedness built in, for Paul at least, it seems, in this title. Darkness represents evil. And so when we were non-Christians, we were part of this evil kingdom. We were ruled by evil rulers spiritually, whether we knew it or not. And then God the Father rescued us from that. So imagine a hero knight riding in on a white horse, and he grabs you up and throws you on the back of his horse and rides you out of that place. He takes you back to his kingdom, a good kingdom, where you get to live out your life. That's a picture of what God the Father did for us spiritually in Christ. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So spiritually, if you trust Christ, we are already in this new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of light, which represents goodness, purity of goodness, perfect goodness. And Jesus is our new king. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption continues this picture. It implies that we were in captivity or slavery. So when we were in this evil kingdom, we were not free. We were prisoners. I was thinking about it just a couple days ago. Somebody I haven't seen in a long time that is probably one of the sweetest, the most thoughtful, kind people that I've ever known in my life. And is not a Christian. And she's part of the kingdom of darkness. See, because we don't necessarily have to be there purposefully. We don't have to be doing wickedness purposely. We're prisoners of that kingdom by default. But we were rescued. We were set free by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What would often happen back then is one kingdom would come and conquer another kingdom, and the visitors would take the people from the defeated kingdom and take them out of their land and go take them back to their land and make them slaves back in the victor's land. This happened to Israel, remember, a long time ago. What Jesus did for us is kind of like that, but also it's the opposite of that at the same time. We were slaves to sin in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus defeated that kingdom by making forgiveness for sins. And so we who trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins are released. We are made free. The Father took us out of the kingdom of darkness and he moved us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. But it's like the opposite. When a kingdom would attack another and take you out, they'd go and make you slaves. It was the opposite for us. We were slaves and we got taken out and made free by the beloved Son, Jesus. We're now free. While we should be thankful to the Father for this, the Father has made it all about the Son. The people who have come to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ need to understand who Jesus is, the status that he has, and who we are in him. And so Paul now tells us about the Son, the magnificence, and some of how that relates to us. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20, but we're going to study this whole thing over 2 weeks. Please follow along as I read, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or authorities or rulers or dominions. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For he was well pleased for all the fullness to dwell in him, and well pleased through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on the earth or things in the heavens. This is all about the Son of the Father in heaven. The Son who came to earth, who was named Jesus as a human. This passage is outlined by four sections which start with "He is." And so this is teaching us the nature of the Son. I'm going to sometimes insert his human name, Jesus, just so we don't forget that's the Son that we're talking about. The start of the first section is, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." This word "image" means to be a representative. In Genesis, God created us humans in his image and his likeness. He put his likeness on us. We have qualities that are like God. Of course, they're imperfect. And he gave us this responsibility in making us in his image. The responsibility is to be representatives over all of the creation on the earth. So because we're made in his image, we have the special ability, the special charge, the special responsibility to be over the creation on this earth. And that is being said to be true of Jesus, but in ultimate ways. Humans are made in the image of God. A little preposition is important. We are made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. So Jesus is superior to mere humans in how he bears the image of God. The God we cannot see, we see in Jesus. God is manifest in Jesus. Humans were given supremacy and responsibility to rule over the creation on earth. Jesus has supremacy over all of creation. And that's what him being the firstborn of all creation means. We hear that word "born" in "firstborn," and we might think of birth, but that's not really what the focus of this word is. It's about position and responsibility, firstborn. See, thousands of years ago, the firstborn son in a family had preeminence in the family. And the firstborn was the one in the family who the dad typically would give all of his inheritance to. And he would give all of the responsibility for the family and everything that the family was and had. The dad would give it to the firstborn. So Jesus, being the firstborn of our Father in heaven, means he has preeminence in God's family. We're going to discuss that next week and the next part of this passage. And Jesus has been given the ultimate responsibility over all creation. That's what we're discussing in this week's passage. He hasn't just been given responsibility over all creation. Rather, before there even was a creation, the responsibility even to make it was given to the Son. Because by him, all things were created. By the Son, all things were created. And all means all. So there was a past where nothing existed except God. This is where it starts to bend our minds. And I mean, like, I used to sit awake as a kid trying to wrap my mind around stuff like this. My kids are now sitting awake at night and, "Dad!" And I go in there and they ask me a question like, "How is there a time when there was nothing except for God? And now that there is something, like, where's the end of it?" You know, like, these are things that are tough to comprehend about God, but the Bible tells us are true. And so, there's a time where nothing existed except God. And the Son already existed such that he could create everything that has been created. That implies the Son is God. And God the Son created every created thing that exists. In the heavens, and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or authorities or rulers or dominions, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He created all things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible. The heavens could refer to two things. The heavens can refer to planets and stars and such, like that we look up and we see in the galaxies, and even galaxies that we can't see upon galaxies that we can't see upon, you get the idea, laying awake at night thinking about it. That's probably part of what the heavens means here. Earth is one of the planets that would be included in that. That's one of the planets in the heavens. He also created all the things on the earth, which means He created all of humans. Of course, now He's given the ability to humans to create humans' bodies, but we still think that the soul of each of us is specially created by Him. Isn't it amazing that every single human that you meet is different? Do you ever think about that? You know, people often talk about like a thumbprint. Everyone is different. It's amazing. Every snowflake that ever falls is different. It's amazing. Souls of humans. Every single one that's ever been created across entire time in history is different because the creative Son made it. Some think that these things created themselves. How can that be? Nothing comes from nothing. And they call it science. Isn't science supposed to be repeatable? Like you can do an experiment and kind of do that thing again. Anybody ever created nothing from nothing? Never! It's not science. It's wishful thinking to get away from God or something like that. You need God to create something. And specifically, the Son. The Son of God to create everything. The other thing the heavens can refer to is the invisible realm where spirit beings exist. And that is surely part of what is meant. The heavens already meant that earlier in the Colossians, the realm where God dwells and we can't see Him. And this list of created things here includes beings in the invisible realm, whether thrones or authorities or rulers or dominions. What exactly are all those? Well, I can't tell you exactly, but I can tell you the best that I can tell from the Bible. The vast majority of occurrences of the word thrones in the New Testament actually refer to God's throne, singular, or Jesus' throne, singular. And it never refers to evil powers, as far as I found. I think it was something like 64 occurrences or something like that, or 62, and 60 of them were of God or Jesus' throne. Which makes me think that thrones refers to good powers, like angels. Some that speculate, again, this is speculation, think that it's like angels that are around God's throne, and so it's called the throne angels. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. People love to speculate about that kind of stuff. There are only three other occurrences of the word translated authorities in the New Testament, so we don't have a whole lot there, but two of those seem to refer clearly to angels. So authorities seems like it refers to good angels. So we have these two words, thrones and authorities, that both seem like they refer to good angels. And then the word translated rulers is used later in Colossians, and there it is clearly evil spirit beings. And the word translated dominions was just used in verse 13 that we read and studied today to refer to the powers of darkness that held us captive as non-Christians. And so rulers and dominions both seem to refer to spirit beings that have turned evil. So why use four different words to refer to angels and demons? Why not just say He made all the angels and demons? Well, that might be what we like, but That's our culture, and that's not the culture that they were speaking to. The answer to that question is we don't know for sure why the four. Some like to make ranks of angels and demons out of this. We don't have enough information to do that decisively. But most scholars think that what it has to do with, like I said, we'd want him to just say, he made angels and demons, because that's our culture. We think the reason he said it this way is because he was speaking to that culture, that there were people who feared and or worshipped angels, maybe demons, and they referred to them with these terms. And so Paul was making it clear that all those beings that you might worship or fear were created by the Son, and they're under his authority. And therefore, we who trust the Son, Jesus, shouldn't overly fear them, and we definitely shouldn't worship them. The Son who created them is worthy of our worship. All things have been created through him and for him. Through him indicates the Father and maybe even the Spirit were involved in creation through the Son. This is one of those Trinity things that can just blow our minds. Like, it's credited to Jesus that as the Son that he did all the creation, but it's through him that it was created. And so the Father and the Spirit seem to be involved also. But here's, to me, the most useful piece of information when we're talking about us wanting to find out who we're supposed to be and us finding out what our purpose is in life. It says all things have been created for him, for the Son, for Jesus. And we are part of the Son's creation. And so we were made for him. So our very purpose for existing is for Jesus. Let that sink in. Your very purpose for existing is for Jesus. That's why I said to my son, the most important thing about you is who you are in Jesus Christ and what you do for him. We could just stop right there. Enough learned. That has a lot of implications. We often behave like our lives are all about ourselves, our pleasures, our personal accomplishments, being recognized. But our lives are intended to be for Jesus. He is the very reason for our existence. Here is the next "He is" statement about the Son, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that "He is" line is way shorter than the first one, right? There's a lot more detail given about the first one, but not really. There's so much packed into that sentence, it's unbelievable. The word "before" can mean two things, and it may be intended to mean both here. Before can refer to time. So if that's one of the senses of before here, Jesus is before everything, referring to time. In that sense, the Son existed before all things were created. Again, affirming that the Son is God. Before can also refer to precedence and importance. This would sum up all that's been said that we've talked about, that he is the firstborn and therefore has preeminence over all of creation. In fact, all things have been created by him, through him, and for him as God the Son. And this is maybe my favorite half sentence in Scripture. And in him all things hold together. This also kind of summarizes what has been said before, but it gives us even more information. Here is an amazing picture painted in this little phrase. The word translated, hold together, points to the creation again. And it seems to refer to all the pieces. So like if you go back to Genesis, like you have over the course of days, right, like planets and stars and, you know, he's just popping these things into existence with his word. He just says it. And boom, there it is. And you got all these pieces, but it says that when the part of the creation existed, it was in chaos, right? Well, here's how that got changed. This word refers to them not only being created, but all of them being put in order. So we went from chaos to order because of Jesus. It pictures Jesus like a host at a party, bringing all of the pieces of creation together like guests at his party. This again points to the fact that it's all for him. The grammar of this verb, which is perfect tense in Greek, and what this does is it presents a picture that all of these pieces of creation were brought together by the Son in the distant past. Really, there wasn't even time because that hadn't been created probably. And so he pulled all these pieces of creation together in the distant past and put them in order, what we call science. And they still hold together and they still have order that can be studied and is consistent because Jesus is holding it together. The language is magnificent. And it has to be to even begin to try to capture who the Son of God is and what he has done. This is our Jesus. Truly, we would not exist were it not for the Son who became the human Jesus. He deserves to be worshipped if just for that alone. He's our Creator. He's our Maker. And we were created for him. So to fulfill our very purpose of existing, Jesus should be worshipped by our lives. And in Jesus and by Jesus, we were forgiven of our sins so we could become part of his kingdom. He should be worshipped for this as our Redeemer and our King. Do you worship this Jesus, God the Son? Is the Jesus that has been revealed by God's word preached today, the Jesus that you trust? If not, will you believe these things about Jesus and worship him as such? This would be pleasing to him for whom you were created. What questions do you have about this passage that I may try to answer for you? Did I imply that?
No.
I did not imply that. I specifically said that through the Son. So it pictures agents behind him, like working with him through him. Just like if you're serving in your ministry, I might say the Spirit's working through you. Now I still give you credit, right, for like whatever you did. If you mowed the lawn, or you know, if you put out bagels, or if you spoke the truth to somebody or whatever, I still give you credit that you did that ministry, but the Spirit worked through you, right? So he's behind you. Both of you are working. And so this says that creation was done through the Son. And so it implies that the Father and the Spirit were working behind him, through him, with him. And which makes total sense. How can God, who's a unit, do anything that's not together? They do everything together. It's just this hard-to-understand Trinity language where the persons of the Godhead are credited with different roles. we credit the Spirit with certain things like activity in our lives now, helping us to walk the life God wants us to walk and empower us and things like that. The Son is credited with specific things like salvation and creation and those kind of things, but all the Godhead is involved. Yes, that's why I can say God is and now tell us that that's the Son. I mean, they would have, the people hearing this would have, if they knew Genesis, would be like, so you're saying Jesus is God? Yes. And that's what they needed to learn. That's what they needed to comprehend. This wasn't just a dude that walked around on the earth in flesh and got killed on a cross. He was God in the flesh. That's what Paul's trying to help them wrap their minds around. Let's pray. As you bow your head, will you tell Jesus something about him that you are in awe of? If you haven't trusted Jesus as the one who can forgive your sins, the only one that can forgive your sins, the only one who can get you transferred from the dominion of darkness to his kingdom of light where you can live forever, will you trust Jesus? Just tell him. He can hear you. He's in heaven sitting on his throne. He can hear your thoughts. Would you tell him that you trust him? And if you told him that, would you tell us so that we can help you to know him better? And will you tell Jesus, all of us, will you tell Jesus that you want to live for him as you were created for? Jesus, even though I've studied this passage many times and thought about some of these concepts for long periods of time, I'm still blown away to study them and think about them again. And we're just scratching the surface of who you are. I pray that we are given privilege to have revealed to us, that you would help us to comprehend by your Spirit, and that you would help us to change our minds and live our lives differently because of it. That we would know that our purpose is found in you, that the most important things about who we are found in you, and we would feel at peace, secure in that. I thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to leave your place in heaven, come to this earth, serve us by dying on a cross, so that we could become your children, so that we could become part of your kingdom, so that we could have eternal life. And so we pray, in the name of our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer and our King, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and all people who agreed said, Amen.